Good morning, brothers and sisters from this area and areas beyond. It is such a pleasure to have you all with us today. And today's reading, we're going to start in 119, verse 57 to 64. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Please take a minute and greet our neighbors, everybody. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Hopefully everybody's doing well. I took the opportunity to bring up a picture of a relic, a true relic. And I thought we might have a few moments of silence for the death of a dear friendly vehicle. Our friends from Mount Sinai are in again this year, and they attempted to come up with an item that they pulled out of a barn or... It could have possibly come out of a museum, I'm not sure, but we did check the VIN number on that vehicle that Bobby tried to bring up, and the VIN number was 4. It had the VIN number of 4. So, yeah, that's right. Just because you're expecting it doesn't mean it's coming. All right, we're going to be in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, and we're going to be in verses 57 through 64 this morning. We've been going through this this book. We're going to be only in the 119th chapter of Psalm. We're going to continue through that. It's a really cool chapter. And we're still kind of thinking through, praying through where we might go next. I would like to go to Kings. John Nicholas would not like to go to Kings. We'll see how that works. Should be interesting. But Psalm 119 is where we are. Our logo that we made for this study actually showed a picture of the human heart. Maybe not exactly to the right look there, but with the words of this text, some of the words of this text on it. And the reason is I love what we see in this picture, and actually in the book of Luke in chapter 24 and verse 32. There's this moment before Jesus has ascended into heaven. He has he's given his spirit over on the cross, and there's this period of time where he's still on the earth and allowed them to see who he is. He's like, guys, what's going on? This is basically how I see the conversation going. He says, guys, what's up? And they say, haven't you heard? Are you like the one person that hasn't heard? And so Jesus is then walking with them on the streets, on the roads, and he opens up the scriptures, and this is what they say when they look back. Verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, I can only imagine what it must be like to have the man Jesus talk to you about the scripture. But I would encourage you in this, that Jesus himself would say to his disciples also that it's better that he goes, and this has always bothered me. I couldn't imagine hearing this from him. It's better that I go and that the helper comes. And so the reason I bring those two things together is to say that these scriptures that we look at are the very same scriptures that their hearts would have burned within them as Jesus opened them. And we too have the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. If we're redeemed, if we're believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that if we pray to for wisdom, gives us wisdom. And these same scriptures that cause their hearts to burn are available to us. And so I hope when we come to church on a Sunday and we look to study through the Word of God, I hope that we're expecting to have our hearts trained to be increasingly tuned to the things of God. That's what this text of Psalm 119 is for. It's to inform us about God from God's Word itself. It's designed to be taught from. In fact, this book of Psalm 119, if you were maybe a small Hebrew child, maybe a large Hebrew child, maybe an adult, who's learning to read for the first time, this book is broken up into the alphabet. Each of the eight verses, starting from verse 1 to verse 8, and in the section that we're in today, would be represented by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every word inside of the beginning of every verse would have been that letter. And so if you're learning your alphabet, if you're learning to read, you're probably going to go to Psalm 119 as you're being raised up. And at the same time, you're learning incredible truths about God from your childhood, from being very small. You're learning from deep wells of truth from God. And that's what we get when we gather together on Sunday. That's what we're looking at. The very things that God would have us know about him. The very things that would make people's hearts burn inside them as someone spoke to them about these scriptures. This is what we have before us. But I wonder if we've become inactive, maybe sluggish. Are we excited, or do we even desire to know what this book says? Do we desire to have the Holy Spirit of God to teach this text to us? Do we desire that our life tomorrow is different maybe because of what we've read today? Isaiah 55:11 shows that the Word of God returns for the purpose that it went out with. It's not void. It is power. It is God's truth. That's why Jesus would say in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go, the helper won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. That's incredible. He did go. He did send the helper. The helper is in those who believe. The very Spirit of God resides in those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so we should expect to have our hearts burn within us as we come to the Scriptures. We shouldn't be lazy. We should work for that. I think sometimes we want to just kind of open it up, you know, do the thing where you just open up to one random page and there's some mind-blowing truth in there. I like to read through the same reading plan every year because it's interesting. You start to get these seasonal memories and you start to see things a little bit differently. You know, you read through the Scripture in one year when things are going great and it's neat. You read through the Scripture in one year when things are very challenging and it's enriching. It builds me up. And so as you continue to do that, you start to have bits of Scripture that stick out in your mind. You start to remember portions from it, and you can draw on those wells when times are rough. And the Spirit speaks to you through the Word. But we shouldn't be sluggish. We should, even in seasons when things are great, maybe especially in seasons when things are great, we should be in the Word. We should be reading. We should be steeped in prayer. Because maybe a tougher season is coming. Maybe you'll need that. Maybe you should just want to enjoy time with God when things are great. You know, like going on family vacation. You don't just talk to your family when you go to a counseling appointment, right? You don't just talk to your family when everything has gone bad and so now it's time to communicate. You talk to one another because you enjoy each other's presence. You go on vacation. You carve out time to spend time together because you like one another. You love one another. You want to enjoy things together at the same time because it's more enjoyable to go to the beach and hang out with other people than it is to just sit there and eat a sandwich that's gritty because of sand. Our relationship with God is the same way. In those seasons when things are great, we should want to spend time with Him and just bask and celebrate in the fact that things are great right now. God, You're so wonderful. And then perhaps when things turn, to still remember He's the same God when things were wonderful. So let's look together at Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. We're going to start slowly. We'll crawl through this here a little bit. The first verse, verse 57, reads like this: "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. It's amazing what truth does. When you read something, when you see something, when you realize something and you know that it's true, deep down you know there's a truth, it changes you. It changes things in you. Real held beliefs change things about you. And the more deeply you realize that truth, the more you feel that truth, the more you see those changes. And that's what the writer of the psalm here is trying to express. God, You're my portion. You're everything I need. And because of that, I promise to keep Your word. Will he? I don't know. This is what he feels in the moment. Have you ever been there? You just, for whatever reason, just everything wells up in you. Appreciation, love for God, for His truth, for everything. And you're just so excited, so ready to be obedient to God. I think that's great. That's fantastic. Those are awesome seasons. Those are wonderful. Think about Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24 reads like this: "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Because the Lord is my portion, because the Lord is everything I need, because I'm fully satisfied in the Lord, I will hope in Him. And that's powerful because our hope is a fleeting thing sometimes. We can hope in a lot of things. We can hope that old pickup truck with 400,000 miles is going to make the 10-hour journey. Our hearts will follow anything. Our hearts will wander to strange places. You can want something, that doesn't make it real. Truth guides our heart in a helpful way. Paul would talk in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with great contentment is great gain. Paul talked about having the secrets of life. He knew how to be content in much. I don't know about you, but that's the easy side for me. I'm content in much. Paul knew how to be content in little, to be brought low. And if you think about Paul's life, Paul hated the message of Christ, passionately, so strongly hated this concept that God had sent his son and that his son had died for the sins of those who were a part of God's kingdom. And he so hated that message that he went to go get those Jews who were believing of the way that had left Jerusalem. He wanted to bring them back. He had a letter that said he could bring them back in shackles. He wanted to bring them back, lock them up, have them killed, who knows. And that moment when he's coming to get these believers, he's coming to get these Christians, that moment on the Damascus Road, God gets him. God reaches him. And from that point forward, Paul's life was so very different. Paul wrote the great majority of the New Testament texts from Matthew through Revelation. A great portion of that was written by Paul, who hated the message of Christ, who hated the gospel. He was so instrumental in building the church. Beat within inches of his life. I mean, beaten to the point where people thought he was dead, so they drug him outside of the town. Lashed, beaten, mocked everywhere he went for the message that he came with. Imprisoned. Paul was brought low, but content. You'll see Paul in prison singing. That's the life of the believer. The richness of the life of the believer can't be robbed by circumstance. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. This is what the psalmist is expressing about God being his portion. But this takes intention. This takes desire. So you don't just wake up one day and say, you know, wow, God, you're my portion. Just kind of continue through life doing the things that I like to do. I don't need to pray anymore because, God, you're my portion. I don't need to read my Bible anymore because, God, you're my portion. I don't need to be around Christians anymore because, God, you're my portion. Those are the things that God has given us to sustain our joy, to sustain our faith, to sustain our belief. Those things are so important. Being in the Word, and you'll see the psalmist is going to get there. Being in the Word is so important because being in the world is so difficult. This whole world is designed to capture our attention and steal it away from God. I mean, I don't even sometimes think we realize the forces that are against us in this world. It's intense. Like, if you're paying attention, the forces against us in this world are intense. And it gets crazier every day. Just saw article about a ban that Amazon did on conversion therapy books. There was a gentleman that wrote books about talking to people with homosexual tendencies from a Christian perspective. Amazon has determined that that is bad for us. Does that scare you? I mean, what else is Amazon going to determine for us as bad? What's next? We live in a world that is bent against truth and will stop at nothing to fight it. And that's just a benign-seeming example. Wonder, do we believe with Paul from 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is gain? The Lord as my portion. I joke all the time about my portion being whatever the restaurant has determined should fit on my plate, which is fine until you go somewhere like Cracker Barrel. Because I'm not sure if Cracker Barrel actually has larger plates or if they have some specific method for getting more food on one plate. But usually when I leave there, I eat everything that's on my plate because my mom told me not to leave anything, right, to be thankful. And so I do that. But that's the feeling of fullness. I remember one of my children one time, eating just maybe a little bit of the food and then saying he was full, but not full for dessert. He was full from dinner, but not full for dessert. And I remember thinking, well, that's crazy, you know. So we took a glass of water, and we filled it up, and I told him, tell me when it's full, and I'll stop putting the water in there. And so he did, and we filled the glass up. I said, okay, this glass is full. How much more can I put in? He said, well, I don't know. Let's see. So we poured some water in there, and it pours all out, all over the place, all over the table. And I'm sure he didn't get the object lesson there, but the point was, you can't just be full for dinner but have room for dessert. What about when the Lord is your portion? What does it look like to be full, to be fully satisfied because of God? Fully satisfied, room for nothing else, need for nothing more. Don't you want that? That's worth working for. And that takes work. I'm going to tell you, that takes work. You don't dumb into that. You don't just cruise around in this life doing whatever you want and say, oh, wow, God, I'm really satisfied in you. Because there is a world that fights for your time. Fighting for your time. Somebody asked the CEO of Netflix one time who their biggest competitor was. And they thought maybe he was going to say Hulu or cable news. He said, it's time. Our biggest competitor is time, because people have to sleep. And so that's why when you start watching Netflix, right, you know what happens. As soon as that show is over, in my instance, they're doing a really bad job, because it's always some completely irrelevant show that they try to pump next, unless I'm in the middle of something cool, right? Like if I'm going through Narcos, they'll get me every time, right? I'll stay up till 2, 3 a.m., like seeing what's going to happen next. Time. The enemy is time. They're after every second of your life to fill it with something that you'll pay them for. And again, that's just a benign example. There are all kinds of things vying for our time. And our hearts are like idol factories. We'll worship anything. We'll give our heart over to anything. And so we have to guard against that. And if we want our portion to be God, if we want to say with Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain, if we want to be able to say, Lord, you are my portion, that takes work and that takes effort. That takes spending time in the Word. That takes spending time in prayer. You show me a Christian that says that they're content and full but has no prayer life, I'll show you a liar. There is no such thing. The psalmist continues in verse 58, and you can kind of feel the fever growing around his words as he's getting more and more excited, thinking on God. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Holman version of the Bible says it like this: I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have sought your favor. Praying, reading, knowing. We used to call it abiding. Abiding in God, spending time with God in prayer, in your reading. And here's how your reading can get. If you've done this before, maybe you've done a Bible in a year plan, maybe you started at the beginning. At some point in the way, you hit the book of Exodus. And you thought, oh, this is so hard, I just have to muscle through this. And so you can get into a rut with your Bible reading where you look and you see what you have to read for the day and you say, okay, I can knock this out real quick. You need to try to slow yourself down in those moments. Stop your reading plan. If you're getting there, if it's just rote, if you're just pushing through, stop. It's okay. There's always next year. Enjoy this. Slow down. You don't have to plow. And sometimes it's going to take effort. But again, what we're working towards is making God be our portion, our everything. Imagine if you got there. Wouldn't that be so much better than having read through the Bible last year, having read through the genealogy? It would be so much better to say, God, you're my portion. I am full in you. I need nothing to be satisfied and to be happy. Now, does that mean you kind of just turn off a whole portion of your brain? right? Like you've had some kind of a frontal lobotomy and you don't feel and you have no even interest in things around you. No, it just means even if you don't get that thing, you're not covetous over it. You don't need it. You don't have to have it. You don't feel like less of a person because you didn't get there. You can even enjoy the process of want. See, that's the amazing thing that Paul is talking about. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because you'll always think, if I just had that thing. But you know what happens when you get that thing, whatever it is? It just sits there. If it's exercise equipment, eventually it holds laundry, right? If it's a vehicle, eventually it breaks down on the side of the road, leaving you to try to figure it out with a 24-hour drive ahead of you. Things don't satisfy. And this is a lesson we just refuse to learn. We know it's true. We know the thing won't satisfy us, but we just think, well, if I get that one more thing. Look back to Paul, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say godliness with contentment brings great gain. It doesn't say once you're godly and you're content, then you'll start gaining. There's only one more battery left to drop. It says that the end, the contentment, is the godliness. That is the great gain. And if you want that, you work towards that. I'm not saying this is not a matter of salvation. You can be saved. You could be a redeemed believer and not be totally content with life. You can struggle through it. You can wrestle through it. And God's going to grow you through that in those periods. But I'm going to tell you what, listen with Paul, godliness with great contentment is great gain. It's so difficult to think about. But that itself is the gain. So how then does the psalmist who's building up this tempo, who's satisfied with God as his portion, who desires graciousness according to God's promise, how does he then continue after God? In the same way we should, in prayer, with all his heart, asking for God's grace and for his promises to be fulfilled in him. Verse 59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Now that's an honest statement. When I think on my ways, God, I turn to you. When I think of myself, I orient right back on you. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Again, when you see truth, you're drawn towards it. You're pulled in that direction. It's like when you drive a car. Have you ever done that? Like, you drive a car, and maybe there's a set of headlights come, and maybe you've got, like, a little bit of raccoon in you, and so you look at the shiny thing. You stare into the high beams that are coming at you, and you know they're blinding you. But what you don't realize is, because you're looking at it, you're drifting that way. I don't know what it is about driving. You tend to drift towards whatever it is that you're looking at. Our hearts are like that as well. And so what does the psalmist do when he wants to deepen his relationship with God? He spends more time with God. This is how you get to this place of contentment. You don't get to this place of contentment by seeing the truth of Christ, by accepting salvation, and then moving on in your life. You don't get to this place of contentment by adding some Jesus and then continuing on with what you were doing before. You get to this place of contentment when Jesus Christ becomes Savior and Lord. When every decision is filtered through truths from Scripture and the man Jesus. You know, I'm considering this new job. I wonder if this has any impact on my walk. I wonder if this is good for me. I wonder, God, what do you say about this decision? Something came for me in the mail. A class action lawsuit against a ministry called Gospel for Asia. Should I sign that and get all the money back that we gave over to that ministry? Invest it somewhere else? How do I make that decision? What's my first step? Do I call somebody smart that I know and think through it? Do I make a pro-con list on a piece of paper? Do I roll some dice? Do I spend time in prayer and trust that the Holy Spirit guides me in right ways? When you're already content because your portion is full, you're happy to give those decisions over to God and trust Him with the outcome. When you're content, the outcome doesn't change anything. It's amazing. No matter what happens, I'm still totally content. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes you don't feel that. That's the sometimes maybe the more important moment to reach out to God. God, I don't feel content right now. I think sometimes we don't pray honestly. We pray like we're praying in a room full of people. You ever listen to somebody pray sometimes and you're like, are you talking to me or to God? I can't tell. Sounds like you're talking to the room, doing it under the blanket of prayer. I don't know what's going on right now. How amazing to be satisfied in God. So do I speak to you as someone who is wholly satisfied in God, who has want for zero, who's nailing this, who does this perfectly? No, but I want it real bad. Real bad, I want to be there. And so I work towards that. Right? I don't wake up necessarily in the morning and think, man, let's read some Bible. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and think, I wonder how many emails I got last night that are things that have to get done today. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I think about that person in the back of my mind that's angry at me because something happened. Sometimes those are the first things I think on. And so I have to train my mind. Because I'm going to set that aside. None of that matters right now. This is my time that I spend with you, God. And I don't know if that's right for you. Maybe the morning isn't right for you. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe you're like me and you wake up stupid. Sometimes like I travel a bit, so I have to wake up. And sometimes the first thing I do is I have to figure out, okay, what is my bed pointed towards? Where's the front door? What state am I in? What city am I in? Maybe that's not the time to spend some time. Maybe I go to breakfast and I lay my Bible out and I think then, this is not a legal transaction. Find the time that works for you. Find something you can be consistent with. Not everybody maintains a consistent morning prayer regimen. That can be okay, but don't let that be your excuse for not having a prayer life. Maybe as you walk to work in the morning, maybe as you walk to school in the morning, maybe as you walk the halls at work or at school, maybe you're praying as you go, maybe you have a deal with yourself that you talk to God as you walk, and as you walk, you're praying for the people that you're seeing around you, and anyone who will talk to you, you'll take them up on that. You'll take them up on that conversation because that may be of God. Maybe that's your deal. We've got to find what works for us to be in constant communication, constant contact, to be abiding with our God, because that grows our affections. Verse 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. What we're seeing in the psalmist is a picture of active faith, of doing things on purpose, of desiring to grow, desiring to know God more, desiring to be satisfied in God. We need to pattern our lives like that. We need to do this on purpose because it doesn't come naturally. I promise you, this is not a natural position for the human heart to be in. The natural position for the human heart is to want more things, want more stuff, want more people to like you. Not want to speak about truth because maybe it makes you stand out and seem different from other people. So maybe you just kind of want to blend in and fit into the background. That's the human heart. That's the heart's natural desire. But when you see truth and you're convicted by truth and you know these things are true, why would you hide from it? That would be so strange. If you really believe that God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh just so you'd have an example on the seventh, would you not tell people about that? Would you honestly let people say the ridiculous things that they're saying about where everything came from? That it's a big cosmic accident? You should look around and think, man, I feel so badly for you that you believe that. Let me tell you about the God who purposely created all things for His glory so that you'd see Him, so that you'd see His Son, so that you'd know holiness, and so that you'd be drawn to Him and experience all of Him, and that your cup would be full, and He would be your portion, and the Spirit would be your teacher, and you would have contentment in all things. That's the Christian life, and we should want that. So in comes reality of life, verse 61. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. I bet you of everything that we've read, that one makes the most sense. The cords of the wicked ensnare me. We know what that means. We know what that feels like, to be all tangled up in things that aren't of God, that aren't honoring towards God, but we feel like they make sense to us. Scripture talks about that. It says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Maybe you've lived a little bit of a portion of things that seemed right, but their end is death. Maybe you felt a taste of decisions that a heart makes that's not centered on God, and it's pointed towards things that end in death. That's the cords of the wicked that ensnare us. I love when we come across that word ensnare, because it doesn't mean anything, but it means all kinds of things. It doesn't mean anything because when we go to the store and we buy food, meat grows on styrofoam and it's wrapped in plastic. So maybe we don't know what a snare is. Snare is a nasty little thing. It can be a steel loop that fits under a fence maybe, and you're looking to have a wild animal that runs under it, and you've placed it perfectly where you know they're going to run because it's an easier path to go. And so right as they go through that snare, it fits around their head. And as they go through their shoulders, don't let that loop pass. And as they keep trying to run, because that's the animal's instinct when it's caught, is to run further and press harder, the snare tightens on its neck. And you know what's crazy? That's not what kills it. It's not like the animal chokes itself out by still pulling on the snare. It's just from that point, it's now tethered. It can't go any further anymore. It's stuck in the snare. Until someone comes around and finally puts it out of its misery and shoots the miserable thing. Snare. The cords of the wicked ensnare me. I do not forget your law. That's a decision. That's a decision. I know I'm surrounded by this stuff, God. I know sometimes I'm tripped up by this stuff. I won't forget your law. I will read it every day. I will pray to you. I will excitedly say, God, I am not going to sin against you. I think of somebody that made a promise like that to Jesus one time, and this is freeing. This will free your soul. He said, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. Why would I deny you? I love you. You've brought me through so much. We've walked together. We've hung out. I've seen you feed literally thousands on nothing. Why would I deny you? And Jesus says, all right, man, it's going to be okay. 24 hours later, what is the first thing he does? He's deny. I don't know who that is. Little girl comes over and says, no, you were with him. I remember seeing you walk with him. You know him. Go away, girl. I don't know what you're talking about. How quickly our hearts turn from hot to cold. And so he's made this decision. I will keep your commandments. I was listening to a comedian the other day. Not always a good choice. This one in particular, maybe not a great choice, but it's a great illustration of this. He said, I made a decision. He actually said, I never made a decision I wasn't going to rob a bank, but I did make a decision that I will not cheat on my wife. And if I feel like I'm in a circumstance where that could happen and somebody is pursuing me and there's some interest in me, I'm just going to yell out and I'm going to block myself in that moment and yell, I love my wife! I wonder if we were like that with the law of God. So I'm just going to block myself. If I feel like there's something that's coming up, I'm just going to put a nail in that coffin. I'm going to stop it in that moment before I'm ever there. I'm going to make that situation halt because my portion is full in God. I know that my heart drifts. I know that I can want things, so I'm just going to block myself. Here's some ways I do that. When I start work at a new place, which for me, strangely, seems to happen rather a lot, or new people come around me at work, I'll ask them where they go to church. I know they don't. but it sets an environment up, right? Just little posts that you can set up that sometimes don't let you get to the next step. They block you. They stop you. And you can set that up for yourself on purpose. By the way that you conduct yourself, by the way that you talk to people, by the decisions that you make to say, my cup will be filled in God. And then knowing your Savior, your Lord, is the same Jesus that looked and said, oh, Peter, you're going to deny me, but I love you. I've prayed for you that Satan would not sift you like wheat. I've prayed for you. But does that blow your mind? That your Savior, who would shed his blood for you, already knows the areas where you are going to mess up. And loves you through that. Wants more for you, desires more for you, gives you the Holy Spirit so that you would have a teacher in you, make sure that you have the Word, make sure that you have his example, is your Lord and your Savior, brings you to your God, and gives you the Holy Spirit to help you through these moments if you would just reach out to him. That's the Christian life. It's amazing. John 17, 14 through 15. Jesus again, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You know, part of me wishes Jesus would have said that a little bit differently. Kind of wish that he would say, but they're not of the world, so take them out. Let's bring them straight home right now. Like, in my mind, that would be great. But that doesn't leave a witness behind for the rest of the world, and that's us. When we're called, according to God's purposes, we stay behind to live differently in this world, knowing that we're looking forward to the next, knowing that we're looking forward to a kingdom come. And in this life, we allow, we experience God's will being done in this life. We desire for him to be our portion. If you could look over your Christian life, it would be like rings. You know, you hear people talk about rings on a tree and growth. Sometimes there's some skinny rings on there. Maybe those are good years. Sometimes there's some real thick years when life comes on very tough. Maybe where ends aren't meeting financially. Maybe where people that you love and care about die. Maybe suddenly. Maybe things just seem like they're all going wrong. Behind is a very thick ring in the trunk, and the trunk is your faith. And the more of that, the denser and the tighter and the stronger it grows. That's how God uses all things for the good. According to his purposes, he grows our faith so strong that we can look back over our lives and say, you were with me in that, I can face this. Or maybe you're with a newer believer and say, dude, I've been there, I've been through this kind of thing, God will see you through it, let's walk it together. I can't fix it, but I'm right here and I love you. That's the Christian life. Contentment is the gain. And we look back over our lives of God-built faith. We fall out with the psalmist in these next three verses. Our last three verses. Verse 62, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. These are the prayers of a worshiper. A worshiper after God. A worshiper who wants to be full. Who says, God, you're my portion and I'll make it so. It's like the man that came to Jesus and said, I believe, forgive my unbelief. Also, my favorite verse in the Bible. I believe, forgive my unbelief. I get that. It took a while, but I get it. all over Scripture, we see these amazing truths about God. And I wonder, are we so caught up with life that we're numb to them? That they're disinterested? We've got a 66-book book full of amazing, mind-bending stories about God. But I think sometimes we're numb to it. These are the Scriptures that cause your heart to burn within you. These are the stories that your God wants you to know about Him so that your faith will be built, so that you can see that if He's for you, no one can be against you. Even that person that you're so mad at right now, maybe because they're lying about you and other people think it's true. If God's for you, who can be against you? Yeah, that's frustrating. Let it go. Let God be your portion. But what about the circumstance that's completely outside of my control? That's right. It's completely outside of your control. Do you trust God with the outcome? This is the life of a worshiper. It doesn't sound maybe comfortable, but I want to share a different perspective. It's the ultimate comfort. It's only uncomfortable because you really don't trust God with the outcome. If you trust God completely with the outcome, it's comfortable. It's contentment, and contentment itself is gain. Stuff isn't gain. Contentment with what you have is gain. I pray that we would become a people who aren't so numb to God that we're disinterested in Scripture. Here's a couple of different ways that we can be an active Christian. If you're perhaps a new Christian, if you haven't been a Christian for a long time, here are three things that I want you to do. This is for new believers. I want you to ask yourself, when do I pray? What is that time for me that I can make sure that I am keeping a regular cadence of prayer? When do I pray? Next, for the new believer, when do you read your Bible? What's that time that you have to make sure that you're regularly in the Word? Again, maybe you're not a super Christian, man. Maybe it's not in the morning, right, when you roll out of bed. Maybe you're a little too sleepy to read in that moment. Maybe it's breakfast. Maybe it's lunchtime. Maybe it's evening. For me, mornings feels right, but that's just me. There's no magic formula. Now, for the new believer, when do you meet with other Christians to be encouraged by fellowship? Meaning getting together, not just getting together and kind of dorking around and talking about stupid things. When do you get together and talk about the things of God? When's the last time you had a conversation with someone and said, hey, what are you reading in your Bible? What cool things has God shown you? What have you experienced? Who have you run into? What truths are you enjoying the most right now? I want to encourage you, when you get together with believers, have those conversations. There's plenty of time to be goofy and have fun. You need to have some people that you can have those conversations with. What's God teaching you? What's the toughest lesson you've had in the last little bit of your walk? Now, if you're a seasoned, weathered Christian, here's three things for you to concentrate on. Ask yourself this: when do I pray? What's my regular time when I spend time and I pray with God? When do I abide? Just take some time and be with my God. Maybe I'm telling God about my struggles. Maybe I'm begging God to take my struggles. Maybe I'm glowing in God in the things that He's given me in relationships with people around me. Maybe I'm just happy that it's summer, not winter. But when do you pray? Seasoned, weathered believer, when do you read your Bible? What's your time of day? Have you drifted from that? Are you spending time in your Word? What's the last thing you read? Do you know it off the top of your head? What's the last thing you read in your Bible? Finally, seasoned, weathered Christian, when do you meet with other Christians to be encouraged in fellowship? Who are you talking to? What kinds of questions are you asking? And I mean questions that center you on the Word, not performance. Who asks you, what's the last thing you read? Surround yourself with those people. Who says, oh, you're struggling to read? I get that. Let's pray together. I'll check with you tomorrow and see what you read. Where are you? How about I share with you what I'm excited about right now? Why don't we read together? What if we spent the next season and just read a book together? Get up in the morning. What's right for you? Is it a paragraph? Is it a verse? We could dwell on the Word of God together. That's the Christian life. It's all about God. See, none of that was about measuring what you're getting, how things are going. That's all about growing your portion in God. That's the Christian life, desiring it, working for it, wanting for it, going after it. Verse 62 said, at midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. God, you are incredible. God, your truths are amazing. And I pray that you draw our hearts towards your word. God, if it's a great season where things feel wonderful, I pray you draw our hearts to your word. God, if it's an awful, tough season, I pray you draw our hearts to your word. And God, in neither of those, God, we pray that you would not allow us to drift from you because we want you as our portion. We live in a world that is like cords that threaten to ensnare us. God, I pray for us that you keep us close. Draw us near to your word. Keep us abiding in prayer. And God, give us more of your Holy Spirit so that we can know you. God, we pray for wisdom. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend some time worshiping.